sir, and welcome to The Road to Damascus, where it's not about the road, it's about the journey. And I want to thank you for tuning in to another episode of Road to Damascus. And before I introduce the people who's going to help me navigate the show, I want to tell you how you could participate with the show. You could participate by email. That's Road to Damascus. That's Road the number two Damascus at iCloud.com. Or you can reach us on our social medias. We're on Twitter, Instagram, Threads, as well as TikTok. And that's Road to Damascus. That's Road the number two Damascus. Give us a like. Give us a follow. Tell us how much you like the show, how much you don't. Any show topics or ideas you would like to hear us discuss. But any and all feedback is appreciated. And now, on to the show. Last week was more of a formal interview style show, but I have an official co-host back this week. I'm going to introduce her the way I normally introduce her. So let me get this straight. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, people of all ages, coming to the stage today is someone who I admire and I look up to. She is a woman who has poured into me spiritually, secularly, fundamentally. She is well-read. She is a woman that loves God and God loves her. They are in great relationship. She is a seer of seer, a sage of sage. She is one who I call the oracle. But on the show, y'all know her as the rabbi. Say what's up to the people, Rabbi.
I love these intros. What's up, everybody?
I'm getting ready for when I'm introducing you at the Fox.
Get ready. Practice it.
Because if anybody else introduce you,
it's going to be a problem.
It's going to be a problem. I'm going to be on the front row. The story you told me how you was throwing them boxes to somebody on the front row, just throwing tomatoes at you. And every tomato I'm throwing, how you felt. That's how I'm going to be feeling. Oh, she got somebody else to introduce her. That's how we doing out here. So how are you today?
I'm doing pretty good today, man. I'm pretty good.
That's good. That's good. Well, you know how we start every show?
Yeah.
So how has God been guiding for you?
Oh, I'll make it simple. God has been guiding for me this week by reminding me that you are who I said you are, no matter what you're doing right now. I think sometimes we get caught up in the state that we're in right now. And it's easy to forget who you are. It's easy to forget how God has defined you based on where you see yourself right now and what you're doing right now. And it doesn't look anything like the promise that God made you. But you are no less who you are when you are in the pit than who you are in the palace.
David was still the king when he was in that cave.
When he was running from Saul.
He was the cave of Adullam.
Yep. Joseph was who he was when he was sold into slavery. He was still.
When he was in Potiphar's house.
Yep. Still who he was. So, yeah, it's been like that.
Amen. Amen. So how has God been guiding for me? This was a rough week for me. But when you have a support system of friends and family that can pour into you, it's a beautiful thing. I don't ever want to take that for granted. I don't think the people who are listening should ever take for granted when you have people that can pour into you spiritually, that can give you words of encouragement when you are feeling down, and not down for like something tragic happened or something is taken or you lost something. But some days you just are down in spirit and certain things aren't lining up the way you want them to. And you share that information with people, and the people who love you the most pour into you. They don't judge you. They don't make you feel even worse, but they just let you know that they love you. God loves you, and that this too shall pass. So I appreciate the friendships, the relationships of the people that I have in my life. And it also lets me know the importance of fellowship every day. Because if I'm only fellowshipping one day a week, what about that Tuesday when I'm by myself? But if I got
bottom fall out.
But if I'm fellowshipping with somebody every day, then that means that Tuesday when the bottom do fall out, that I'm talking to them in the midst of it and they can pour into me. Because I can't just get poured into. I don't eat just on Sunday, Shonda. How about you?
Oh, no. I try at least once a day.
Once a day. So, you know, so I think God gave them manna every day. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking for my manna every day, whether it's from him or whether it's from the people that I associate with. So I appreciate that in those people. So, Rabbi, we going to be in your wheelhouse today. I know we've mentioned on the show before, but for the people that don't know, not only is she an elder, not only is she a teacher, not only is she a best-selling author, but she's also a therapist. So I'm just like a woman of many talents, you know, just a Renaissance woman, you know, a beautiful black queen that is a Renaissance woman. So we're going to be in your wheelhouse today, Shonda. For a long time within the body of Christ, we have understood the importance of serving God and loving him and looking for the guidance in the word and things like that. But especially within the black church, there was always a resistance to therapy and talking to somebody about your problems. Well, if you got a problem, who was we told to take it to, Shonda?
Take it to Jesus.
No matter what the problem.
No matter what the problem.
And he can heal and help in all situations. Mm-hmm. And I truly believe that. But I hate to give a Jesus a but I'm going to give him a but. There is still some healing that needs to happen on this side. Mm-hmm. He'll repair the heart, but there's still some scars from the people that you may have to still associate with. We had did the show about how do you still have to associate with people that have damaged you, that have hurt you.
Yes.
Those aren't as easy to get over as people think they are. You know, you in church and you're praying and you're worshiping and you looking at the person next to you like, I still remember what you did to me. I ain't forgot.
Right.
And what if the person that did something to you was somebody that wasn't trusted to take care of you, to provide for you, a mm-hmm. parent, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, an authority figure. And I think, and I brought it up on the show a couple of weeks ago about the ceiling. Your growth of your ceiling can only go as high in your ministry, in your church, is that the pastor or the leader at your church, where is he at with his trauma? Mm-hmm. Has he handled his trauma or she handled her trauma? So you can't get above their trauma because right. they're still operating in their trauma. So I'll sit here and I'll ask you, Rabbi, why is it important to have Jesus and therapy?
Ooh, one, because sometimes the healing that he gives us is through counseling. There's a scripture that says, confess your faults, you know, one to another, that you may pray for one another. There are sometimes that another person has the answer that you may need. I think people ignore the intersection between faith and mental health or between Jesus and therapy. It is not to be overlooked. They both bring healing and growth. Now, Jesus absolutely has the ability to bring healing and hope to those who are suffering. He can offer wholeness to the mind, the heart, and the body. But also along with that, you can seek out counseling, meditation, medication, and support. And I don't think we need to forget that. We need Christian therapy or therapy with a God consciousness, because it's not always about the scientific part of it or the hormonal imbalance of it. Sometimes there's a giant myth.
Okay, elaborate, because I was going to tell you that. Myth, but go ahead.
In the church that if you just pray enough, it'll go away. That's not true. Some things don't move just because you're praying about it. You need to be able to sit and talk it out and get that thing out of your body. You need to get it out of your soul, and you need to put it on the table and allow someone who is skilled enough to help you open it up, look at it, and then seal it up. that's not going to happen just because you pray. You will need to pray through it, but it won't happen just because.
So there was, you said a myth. You talked about the myth. Mm-hmm. Do you think that people gathered this myth was mainly because we felt like we were taking it out of God's hand? We were taking it out of Jesus's hand if we were giving it to somebody else? Why do you think that we...
Why do I think that the myth came to be?
Yes.
You want me to tell you what my honest opinion is?
Is this not Road to Damascus? I don't want no other opinion but the honest one.
My honest opinion is that people use, if you pray enough, it'll go away, because they know they don't have the answer. They don't have the answer. They don't have the remedy. They have no idea what to say to you. So the best hands that I can put you back in is Jesus. You just go pray about it and it's going to be okay. That is a disservice to not direct a person to where they can actually get help for something just because you don't want to say you don't know. And that's a problem in a lot of arenas. You know, people don't want to admit that they don't know.
We talked about that before the show.
We did.
Yeah. So in your opinion and through your line of work and the people that you've dealt with and helped with a God consciousness, as you said, have you found it to help them be set free from other things that they didn't know they needed to be set free from?
Absolutely. I think Christian counselors, this is the help you didn't know you needed. You know, it's the help you didn't even know you needed, because you sit down with a person and they're talking to you and you realize that, wait a minute, it's not simply a matter of fixing my behavior. It is a matter of fixing my relationship with God. Because it's not always the behavior that you are looking at that is the problem. It is the lack of God relationship. And the behavior is a symptom of your lack of relationship. Because if you really had a relationship with God, you wouldn't be doing this. If you understood who God was in your life and who he created you to be, you wouldn't be doing this. So you don't know who you are. You don't know who God is. So this life that you have picked up is one that you have just picked up from your environment. This is what you have seen, because you've been reproduced after somebody's kind. So you're just carrying out what you've been taught. And you realize from sitting with somebody like, wait, whoa, wait a minute. I was created on purpose, with a purpose. I wasn't just put into this family by accident. You become the help through the Holy Spirit that they didn't even know they needed, which is why you need Jesus and therapy, or a therapist who has Jesus.
Absolutely. So why do you think that still is a taboo within the body of Christ?
I think some churches, some people in churches believe that if they direct you to a therapist, they're going to lose you as a congregant. And that may be the case. You know, there sometimes you realize, you know, in therapy, oh, Jesus, help me, that the church you're in is abusive. Sometimes you realize in therapy that, you know, the place where you are going to worship is not really a house of worship. It is a house of ill repute. You know, sometimes that is what is exposed in therapy, are bad relationships within the church. And, you know, hey.
No, absolutely. Well, no, I can speak for myself when I was, and I mentioned this before, my brother passed away, and how important counseling was for me during that time. Because I had Christ. I was a believer. I was all of that. But I needed to put a name to my grief. I needed to put, I needed to speak about my grief to somebody who wasn't just going to tell me it was going to be okay, because I didn't feel like it was going to be okay.
Right.
And a counselor who is professional and God-fearing has a way of telling you it's going to be okay without using those words. it's going to be okay.
And without telling you to get over it.
Right. And I think that's important to just tell somebody to get over it. Oh, you know, you got to get over it at some point. Mm-hmm. Why? Who are you to tell me how long my grief should last in whatever the situation, whether it's the death of a family member, the death of a relationship, the death of whatever it may be that you held dear to you. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm looking at you right now on your phone. You have Apollo. Mm-hmm. If something happened to Apollo,
we're not going to be able to pie for a minute.
You understand? And I will understand that. Right. That is your family. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? So I think that we have just limited people, again, that the fishbowl is, we don't allow that growth.
Right.
Because if I put a bad seed in good soil, it doesn't matter because that seed isn't going to grow.
Right.
But if I put a good seed in bad soil, then it doesn't matter as well because the soil isn't going to be able to sustain that seed. And I think we have a lot of good seeds and bad soil, like you said, at churches they don't need to be at. But then we also have some bad seeds that we're trying to put in good soil.
Mm-hmm.
And until we deal with that bad seed within us, we have to, and we wonder, why I'm not getting here? Why I'm not? Because you a bad seed. And I'm not saying it as a judgmental thing, but there is things that people have never looked at. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
So let me ask you this. Now, what about the chemical part? And the reason I say that is I saw a video of a gentleman. He's an apologist, and he gave his testimony. And he is diagnosed as sociopath.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a Christian, God-fearing. But when he was younger, he talked about having no emotions. He attempted to kill his dad.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and he was locked up for a long time. And while he was locked up, and he was a teenager, so he was in his detention center, this is when he found God because he was making fun of a Christian believer. And he's now a believer and an apologist, but he still understands, like, he doesn't have emotions like most people. He doesn't cry. He still, like, has the sociopathic tendencies,
mm-hmm.
but he's a Christian. So, you know, to me, when I think of a sociopath, the farthest thing I think of is a Christian.
Right.
But it's just like anything else. You can be a certain way, but if you don't act on it,
mm-hmm.
it's just a label and a title. So what about when, because I think we've been also as a body been very reluctant to acknowledge that there are people that have chemical imbalances.
Mm-hmm.
And the difficulties that they may have with those chemical imbalances and the need and necessity maybe for medication with those chemical imbalances. So what can you speak to that?
There are chemical imbalances in the brain. And based on which chemical it is, how imbalanced it is, it can make you have a whole lot of emotions about everything or no emotions about anything. There are chemical imbalances that happen in your body that can make you extremely hormonal, where you are crying about everything or nothing, or you have hot flashes and you feel really hot and then you get really cold. You're really angry. You have really high highs and really low lows, and they give you these diagnoses based on the symptoms that you have, which are based on the imbalances that you have, whether it's in your brain or somewhere else in the body. The importance of therapy and Jesus with this is that the therapist will help you understand this is where the imbalance is, and this explains why you're having the symptoms that you're having. The importance of carrying that to Jesus or a therapist who also is God conscious or who has the Holy Spirit is they help you understand that Jesus has the ability to override every single symptom, even if they can't remove the diagnosis. So I may be medically diagnosed as a sociopath, but I am drenched in the love of Jesus. So I'm no longer trying to kill my dad. You know, I may be clinically diagnosed as ADHD, but the Holy Spirit has leveled me out. So I'm no longer symptomatic, even though I still carry the diagnosis.
So the diagnosis goes with you the rest of your life.
Right.
But the imbalance is made balanced.
It's made whole by Jesus.
But you needed the therapist to help you understand that instead of the mm-hmm. folks at the church, like, they crazy.
Exactly. Because before you know why you're doing something, you know what you're doing. So people look at you and they see what is happening with you, and they see that you're all over the place emotionally, or that they look like kind of like a sociopath.
Right.
They look like they would kill everybody in the room.
Right.
So people see what's happening. They see the symptoms, but they don't know the why. And you grow up from a child into an adult and you can't really pay attention to anything, or you have this extreme lack of focus. You got 7 seconds worth of attention span, and people are saying all kinds of things about you, and they're calling you stupid and they're calling you dumb. That's not the case. You just can't focus. You finally meet someone who helps you understand the reason why you can't focus, and we ran these blood tests. The reason why you can't focus is because you have the lack of this, you are deficient in this, or you have too much of this, or you are chemically imbalanced here. It's way out of whack here. This is why you have been doing that. Like, oh, that explains it. I'm not crazy. I'm not stupid. I'm not slow. I'm not unable to be taught. I just couldn't be still long enough.
Right. Like, even with certain, like, dyslexia or something. Right. That's why letters look weird to me.
Exactly. This is why I transpose numbers. And this is why I keep saying, 213 instead of 231. It's not that I can't learn, but I transpose numbers, and letters are backwards when I look at them. So you get an understanding of, okay, this is why it's been happening. So what do I do? There are sometimes you need medication, and sometimes you need a touch. You know, sometimes you need a touch from Jesus, and right. It'll wipe it out. You say, you know what? They told me I was dyslexic. I have no more symptoms, you know, of it, because he's able to override all of the symptoms.
But even if he doesn't.
Even if he doesn't. Whew, then that means he has a purpose.
For your
illness.
Because you serving God, mm-hmm. but dealing with your symptoms mm-hmm. can help people who think that I'm alone.
This is where, thank you, Lord, this is where being more than a conqueror comes in. Because if I am in a position where I don't have any disabilities, I don't have any learning disabilities, I don't
able
have any
body chemicals. As they right. like to say
Everything's working well. I'm able to do, you know, all the things that I want to do. I'm a conqueror. But if I have a physical disability or a mental disability, or if I have some symptoms of something that I've been diagnosed with, or if I'm unable to get a job and I'm still able to serve God and I'm still able to take care of myself and I'm still able to do, then I am more than a conqueror, because it is being done without all of the necessities. So it's okay when you have all these things that are stacked against you and he doesn't move it. You will be more than a conqueror.
Hey, amen. I like that. I like that. So let me ask you this, when you are talking to somebody and they're sharing their history or their life, because I just want y'all to know, you could go see Shonda about a hangnail. Next thing you know, you confess, you crying.
Everything.
I didn't know we was going there today.
Yeah.
And that was my experience with that first Saturday at that class. Was just,
man, that he wasn't coming to.
Yeah. That I had to be coaxed to come to. But, yeah. Hey, but look where we at now.
Ever since.
Since that day. Look at us now. So, right. But are there times where you see a situation in somebody that is so toxic, so the trauma is so bad, but they're still in the trauma center, that, like, what do we do? So, like, say you talk to somebody and they're a teenager, mm-hmm. and they're dealing with issues of sexuality. They're dealing with issues of the high highs, the low lows, whatever it may be. But they're living in a home with a parent or their parents or a grandparent or an uncle and an aunt that is, maybe it's a generational curse, antagonizing them, calling them stupid, beating them down, where it's like, I'm a beat the gay out of you, or I'm a beat the stupid out of you, or I'm a, you know, I can't do nothing with them. You like, I'm precious and all that other stuff. Like, mm-hmm. what do you do in those situations?
I actually had someone, but it wasn't the child.
Okay.
I was speaking with a parent, and they were there for them, and they were expressing.
So the parent, mm-hmm. you were counseling the child, or no, you were counseling the parent.
About the parent.
Okay.
And one of their issues was their child. And so I'm just listening. If you come to me, I'm going to talk to you about you. You can say whatever you need to say if there's something, but I'm going to deal with you about you. I'm not right. going to deal with another person. I'm going to deal with you about you.
Because I'm talking to you.
I'm talking to you. You're
right.
here.
Right, not the other person.
Exactly. But she was talking about her son, and she was just explaining, and you know, and how he just makes me so angry, and I can't help it. And I yelled, and I grabbed him, and she's telling me all these things that she did to him, and I was cussing him out and about this and that. And I let her finish.
No interruption.
No interrupt, because I need the whole story.
Right.
And this level of emotion, the truth is just coming out unfiltered. Right. And when she finished, I said, you'll never be able to beat you out of him. You're not beating him for him. You're beating him for displaying you. And most of the time, this is what we see. This is what people see when they become so angry. They see themselves. They see the part of themselves that they cannot stand. And you are angry seeing what you do or your behavior come back to you. You don't see it going out, but you see it and feel it when it's coming back. And you're angry and you don't like it. This is prime opportunity for me to help you deal with you so that I can show you this is you and here are the instances. Because I take notes while we talk. Right. Here are the instances. You're not angry with him. This is what you said. These are the things that you said. These are the things that you did.
Your the behavior he's displaying
is you because you are his teacher.
He's reproducing.
Yeah, you're reproducing after your kind. So he's gonna limp like you, even though he wasn't injured like you. You know, he's going to have some of the same issues you have, even though he didn't go through the same situation you have, because you are teaching him how to be.
Based off of your trauma.
Yep.
He can only get to yep. where your trauma allows him to get
and
to.
And this is how hurting people hurt people.
Because they don't heal.
And what you do and teach and say is filtered through your trauma. So you're passing on. He is traumatized by you. So now he's showing you what you look like. And his children will show him what he looks like if we don't stop it here with you, so that you can show him something different.
And that's why therapy is important.
That's why it's important.
Because not even outside the church, in the home, to be able to have your kids to grow up to be healthy, producing after a kind of Christ.
Yes.
Love. Sympathy, mm-hmm. compassion. They won't get there because you're not there. You're not healed.
Yeah, and we limit people to what we feel we need and don't need. And when you're talking to somebody, you don't need that. You feel like you don't need that. So you're telling them they don't need it. So because you feel like you don't need therapy, then the mass people right. don't need therapy.
Right. Generalize.
Right. And oh, why you feel like you need it, then everybody needs
right.
it.
Right. Yeah, that type of stuff.
Exactly.
And one thing that I do is, because I'll tell people, I said, I believe all Black people should go to therapy, but I always say I believe Black men should go to therapy.
Yeah.
Because of the Black men in this society in America carry the trauma of our forefathers. Mm-hmm. We've been limited. Our over-masculation, overly masculine, mm-hmm. being even homophobic, being ultra-masculine, being, I don't like to use the word toxic masculinity, but just being a certain way is because we have been in a society that questioned our masculinity, mm-hmm. that made us feel like less than men. When you are when your forefathers had to sit there and watch as your slave master raped his wife and mm-hmm. he could do nothing about it.
Yep. So you become overly masculine to prove that you're not gay.
Right. Or to prove that I could have did something.
It'll never happen again.
Or you were at work and you were getting treated like a child at your job because this white man was going to treat this black man like a child. So you go home and you traumatize your wife mm-hmm. and your children because
I'm not do it at work.
Right. So the things that you aren't expressing to your boss or expressing at work, you're mm-hmm. expressing to them. So you're not mad at your children. You're not mad at your wife.
You're mad at your boss.
And yourself for not being able to say anything or do anything. And you feel like I'm being treated like a child, but I'm really a man. Mm-hmm. So now I'm not going to come home and you're not going to talk to me like I'm a child.
Right. So but they're just trying to love you.
Right. But when you've been traumatized your whole life, mm-hmm. love doesn't look like love.
No. When love meets trauma, chaos ensues.
Say that again.
When love meets trauma, chaos ensues because the person who is traumatized doesn't know how to receive love. And the loving person who has met the trauma, now they don't know what to do with their love anymore. And you have a chaotic situation right here in a vicious cycle trying to prove I can love you through it, and you just keep beating me up.
So let's elaborate on just the conversation we had. So would you say that a lot of relationships, interpersonal, whether dating, whether friendships, are casualties of one person trying to love another person, trauma, not allowing them to be loved?
Most of the time at this point, especially with black people, it is just two traumatized people trying to figure out what love actually is.
Well, if you listen to all these podcasts, that's all it is.
You know?
No, I'm being honest. Like, is first date this, who pay this, 50-50 that, and all. And
see, all of that, that's useless chat.
Useless, I agree 1,000%. But yeah. I'm just saying as far as what we see, the broken homes, the men who leave, the men who stay, but they stay, but they're verbally abusive, physically abusive, mentally abusive. The moms who are mentally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, whatever it may be, because it's on both sides of the scale. Because I know people that had moms that's been verbally abusive and even physically abusive, and dads that emotionally and things like that. So, and then you get into a relationship with somebody who's trying to love you, and they're trying to find out why you're not letting me love you.
If you've been traumatized, then for you, love equals trauma, or trauma equals love. So I need you to be trauma-filled in order to feel like you really love me.
Like, I need you to cuss me out.
Exactly.
If you don't cuss at me, then you don't love me.
There's an ulterior motive here. You are too good to be true, and I'm going to spend my time trying to break you.
I need you to be more like what I need.
I'm going
to
push you and push you and push you until you cuss at me or until you swing at me. So then I'm going to know that you love me because this is all that I've seen. And whenever I saw someone like you growing up, I was told if it was a man who was loving that he was gay. And if it was a woman who was loving, she wanted something from me. So you're not just loving me just because of who I am. So we're going to always be fighting. You're going to be fighting to love me, and I'm going to be fighting to show you that what you're giving me is not love. Because black men carry the trauma of other black men and the fear of white men. And black women have to bear the weight of the world and then be looked at as if you can take more pain. Because surely that's not enough of it. So you put a traumatized black man with a woman who he's been trained that can carry the weight of the world. He's going to continue to put more weight on her, and she'll continue to feel like, I deserve this because of all that he's been through. So nobody, nobody gets out unscathed.
Wow. They don't talk about that in couples counseling.
No, they don't. And that, they should.
And well, let me ask you this then. Is that why it's important that if you do do couples counseling, premarital, postmarital, in the marriage at that time, that the person who was doing it should be a trained professional and not just the pastor who has some good ideas? Because they might be in the same boat.
I think that there's a certain pastoral part of premarital counseling that a pastor should do. Okay,
for sure.
You know, but not all of it. Because most of the time, the pastor that is doing the premarital counseling, his marriage isn't good.
Say that again.
Most of the time, the pastor who's doing the premarital counseling, his own marriage isn't good. His children are traumatized because he has put ministry before his family. His wife hasn't felt loved in the last 30 years or however long it is that he's been in ministry. His children have no respect for him because the people at the church have meant more to him than them. His life has been out of order for so long now, he no longer recognizes it. And the entire time some pastors sit in marital counseling, they are counseling themselves through you. Amen.
Amen. So, blind leading the blind, basically.
Blind leading the blind.
Wow. It's funny how that can just, scripture can be used in season and out of season. You know, in the church like, and out of the church.
Isn't that in the word somewhere?
Yeah, somewhere in there. Wow. So what would be your remedy in those situations?
Which particular situation?
As far as with the relationships, because now we're talking about the relationship part, or even with the pastors, do you think that there should be a vetting? Do you think, because pastor ain't going to tell you that it's problems in his marriage, but a lot of times you ain't got the... He ain't got to tell you because the people who got two eyes can see. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something going on with them.
You don't need to go to any pastor for counseling if you've never seen or felt or experienced the love between him and or her and her spouse or him right. and his spouse. You know, if your pastor's female.
Right, yeah, I got you.
You know, if you've never if you can't walk in and figure out who his wife is, then he probably shouldn't be doing the marital counseling. That's all I'm saying. I thought that was the pastor's wife. Well, no, okay. Well, you don't even say nothing. Just scratch them off the
right.
list
yeah, and move on. Got to go to another church and
you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes the pastor you choose for certain counseling doesn't need to be yours. You know, he or she may never forget the things that you say, in the room. And you wondering why you haven't been able to be used in the last 14 years. It's because they haven't forgotten what you said at that time when you came in there for counseling. Wow. See, we talk about the sea of forgiveness, but in all actuality, God is the only one who uses it.
Well, he's the only one who can really never remember again.
You know,
because when he sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus.
You know,
when we see each other, I see the joker that tried to slap me that time. Now, I didn't forgive you. But I ain't forgot, you know, I see that hand. Wait, put that hand down.
Right.
Put that hand.
I was
hand.
Just about to scratch my head, you know. Oh, I ain't know.
I ain't know, because the last time I raise up, it's going to be trouble. Yeah. Yeah, so, no, I understand. So, wow, a lot of this has been profound. But it makes, even as you're talking, it makes me examine myself still, you know. I haven't been to counseling. I think I stopped going to counseling around COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think a little bit after that, but I know I need to go back. Cause I think it's important. I don't feel like I need it the way I used to need it as far mm-hmm. as weekly or something like that. But I think even monthly to have a check-in with somebody, because I think the one part that people don't understand, and you could correct me if I'm wrong on this as well, is to have somebody that isn't invested into you personally, meaning me and you, I would come to you for advice. I would come for you for counseling as far as if I'm dealing with something. Mm-hmm. But you are invested in my happiness because you love me.
Right.
As a sister and as a brother. Mm-hmm. But a person who doesn't have any skin in the game is able to be objective to the point of, if you stay in this marriage or not, that's on y'all. Mm-hmm. If you leave this church or not, that's on y'all. If you take the skills that I'm giving you and use them or not, mm-hmm. that's on you.
Right.
So is that why it's important then to even not, because if you got a cousin that's a counselor, don't go to your cousin.
Yeah, I wouldn't. You know, I talk to my family all the time. And right. We share, you know, certain things.
Right.
Like, oh, this is what I was, you know, this happened to me today. And, you know, if there's something that I can say, I will.
Right.
Or if I'm sharing and if it's something they can say, you know, they will. Yeah. I wouldn't have, like, my sister as a client. I wouldn't do that. I have recently had an uptick in people who wanted to schedule sessions. And I thought, okay, once a month. And he was, no, I'll be back in 2 weeks. Oh, okay. And then you're calling in between, like, you know, okay, yeah, I got a few minutes. Hey, this is what you need to do. Remember, we just talked about this. So there are times when you need some buffers in between, you know, sessions where you may want to talk to somebody.
Right, got you.
You know, and things
oh, like yeah, that. Oh, yeah, or that that's a different situation. I mean, you can have people that you confide in and things
absolutely,
like that.
Absolutely, you need that.
Yeah, and I just talked about that in The Block Is Hot. Mm-hmm. Or not, excuse me, not the, God is God.
Yeah.
Yeah, so no, I
And have people that's going to tell you the truth.
Oh, yeah, well, that's.
Who are not worried about losing you.
Right.
You know, if you go, you go. If and, you fall well, out, stay down there.
Well, one. If you have people in your life that can't give you the truth without you getting in your feelings, then that says more about you than it does them. Mm-hmm. Because the people that you choose to have in your life should be able to be honest and forthright with you in a loving way. Because I saw this video. This is a guy, I follow his name, Simon something. But he gave this practical example. But he said he had went to go see a friend at a play. And he said the play was terrible, Shonda. He said it was so terrible. If he could have, he would have got up and walked. If he could have got up and walked out twice, he would have got up and walked out. But he was at the play to support his friend. So he said his friend comes out, and he's in the family and friends section after the show. She comes out. She's still in the full costume and everything. At that moment, it's not for me to tell her I thought the play was terrible. So when she comes to me, oh, what did you think? He said, at that moment, her adrenaline is up, all of this. He says, I say to her, oh, my God, you did such a great job. I've never gotten to see you perform before. It was great to see you on stage. I'm glad I was able to be here mm-hmm. and witness you perform that. He said all of that, which was true. He said, then a couple of days passed by. I talked to her and I asked her, is it okay if I tell you what I thought about the show? And then he said, I told her, you know, you did a good job. This other actor did a good job, but I thought the directing was a little bad. I thought this and everything I said, she agreed with. But now she can take it in more mm-hmm. because the adrenaline has come down. So it's also important to know how and when to give the truth.
Exactly.
Because sometimes at that moment,
right.
you can't, you know, somebody's son just died and the nigga was for the streets.
Right. Exactly.
I don't need to hear that.
Exactly. What
right.
did you expect?
right. Yeah. At that moment,
yep.
you. I don't need to hear that. I mm-hmm. just found out. Well, I told you right. that he needed to stop.
This not a teachable moment.
Right. Right. So I think it's also important when being honest yep. to find the moment because mm-hmm. sometimes people just cut you.
Truth, honesty, vulnerability.
Right.
Knowing when to use them, which one to use. Is wisdom.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times people don't have that wisdom.
Nope. They don't.
You do that head turn. You
like, read the room.
Are you illiterate? Because
yes. people are emotionally illiterate. Yes.
Wow. Well, that could be a whole nother show right there.
It should be.
emotionally illiterate. Well, no, that was a great conversation. I think... And listen, now don't be hitting me up talking about, hey, does she can I? I'd send her your way, but, you know, it's a fee. You got to pay me first to get to her. So it's a fee. But just before we wrap this up, how would you put a cherry on top on this as far as the importance of counseling, Jesus and therapy?
I think they both sit at the top of their respective categories. You know, Jesus is above everything. Whether you are in therapy or not, we all need Jesus. There are things that we just can't do without him.
Getting to heaven is one.
That is one. Listen, that's a whole nother show.
Go ahead.
But therapy is important, and having Jesus and therapy is important because it can help you realize that you are not getting what you need. It can help you see spaces or cracks in your foundation. They both help you realize that I'm somewhere and I'm not being fed. I'm not getting what I need. You realize you are emotionally and spiritually emaciated. And you don't realize that until you are having therapeutic conversations with someone whose foundation is just drenched in Jesus.
Amen. 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 And with that, it is time for... We know what that sound is. The block is hot. The block is hot. The block is hot. What you got for me today, Rabbi? She got notes today.
You know, I haven't been on the block in a minute. And I decided I was going
to... Dip your toe?
Yeah, I was going to open the screen and peek out, you know, a little bit and see what was happening on the block. And all that was up and down the block was just P. Diddy all over the place. But you know, this is what happened. The Bible says when judgment against an evil work is not done expeditiously, men's heart is setting them to continue to do evil. So there are times when nothing happens to you about the evil things that you do. So you just become more evil. And then there comes a time when those things come back, when they all end up on your porch at the same time. It's too light to notice until it's too heavy to carry. And, I think that's part of what is happening to him. But while I was out there, you know, taking a peek at the block, I noticed some things. I noticed some things like an earthquake that happened in New York.
Two of them.
And it shook New York and New Jersey.
Yeah, well, it was the second one a few hours later.
Yeah, I noticed that while I was out there. I noticed that it was still flooding over in California. I noticed that there are things happening in Houston. I saw some things happening out here on the block. Some things happening with the food. Because, you know, we distracted. You know, P. Diddy got the block sold up. So right. It's distracting us from the things that are happening, the real things that are happening behind the scenes that Christians are choosing to be blind about. And that's what has my block hot.
Absolutely.
The amount of Christians that choose to be blind, thinking it will remove accountability from you. That just because you refuse to see it for what it is, or you too scared to acknowledge that we are in Matthew 24, that you refuse to acknowledge that we are in Revelations, that you are refusing to see the seas drying up as signs that the horizon, that Jesus is meeting the horizon, and you still refuse to get your life together, that you are still more concerned with the sins of Sean Puffy Combs than your own, that we are more concerned with what is happening in the loop than we are with what's happening in the gap. And we think somehow that we won't be accountable for what is going on. The number of Christians who refuse to make sure their lamps are trimmed and burning bright and storing up oil, and the amount of Christians who actually think that trimming your wick has something to do with an actual wick. You know, it like you really thinking about in terms of kerosene and propane instead of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to get to that door and not be able to get in. And we are not looking at that. And I'm telling you, that is what has my block hot, because I love people. God loves people. If you talk about being a Christian, if you talk about loving God, then the currency is souls. We have to love people and appreciate them enough to warn them and tell them the truth. So when I look out on the block and I see all this celebrity garbage out here on the block and how concerned people are with it, and then I look at, you don't care nothing about your own life, that causes me a problem.
So that made me think about something else I wanted to talk about. I told you before what I... So I need to go here. What is this week? I don't know if you saw this, Shonda. There's famine going on in Palestine right now. Mm-hmm. They are starving these people to death. And there is a chef who to me deserves a Nobel Peace Prize if he hasn't gotten one, Jose Andreas, who goes to all types of countries. He has a group, World Kitchen, that sends chefs to be able to provide food and sustenance in these areas, whether they're war-torn or whether they're areas that are food deserts. Seven of his workers and volunteers, I should say, were killed this week in a bombing in Israel, in Palestine, as they were there on the front line to help provide food for these people. Their vans were marked at the top, explaining they were in a special convoy, so you knew, because of the special markings they had at the top of the roof, who they were and what they were there to do. This isn't you being against genocide and against people being starved to death does not make you anti-Semitic, does not make you pro-Hamas. But what I am no longer going to do is sit here and blindly be okay with the starvation, the mistreatment, the atrocities that are happening over there. Us as Christians have been conditioned, if it's anything about Israel, then we just got to support it. This isn't about Israel, the country, or the, this is about Israel's government and what they're doing, about that megalomaniac Benjamin Netanyahu. Them talking about they're going to investigate themselves. This is no different than when the police over here talking about, oh, we're going to investigate this after they didn't kill Breonna Taylor, after they didn't kill Ahmaud Arbery, after whoever it may be. Too many names to call out. But what is going on over there is disgusting. I'm going to call it out. And I think other people should call it out within the church community. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is not a prerequisite of what their belief should be. They don't have to worship like me. They don't have to pray like me for me to be disgusted with what's going on over there. And for y'all to sit silent and still want to be posting stuff about P. Diddy, or posting stuff about, or Biden trying to make Easter the same day as World Trans Recognition Day, even though Trans Recognition Day has been on the books for 15 years and it always falls on March 31st. Easter sometimes in March, sometimes in April. I think next year is April 5th or something like that. That day changes. He can't make that. And Easter isn't a federal holiday. But you know what? I know there's a day for everything. There's a pancake day, National Pancake Day, National Hamburger Day, Poochki Day, all this other stuff. They just throw stuff on the calendar. And this country's obligation is to its citizens, not to the church. So until y'all get that in your mind also, and realize this isn't an attack on you or your beliefs and all that other stuff. It's just that this country, unfortunately, whether you like it or not, they have to acknowledge everybody that lives here, whether they believe what we believe, whether they worship how we worship, whether they have the same orientations that we have. This country still has to provide and take care of them, just like we're supposed to love them. But that's another conversation for another day. So with that being said, we need to begin to speak out about the atrocities that's going over there. I would ask that you read, that you research, that you do it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. But believe me, I wouldn't get on this mic and say the things that I'm saying if I hadn't looked it up for myself. And that is this week's The Block Is Hot. So I said what I said. I said what I said.
The block looking like Nicolas Cage and Ghost Rider.
Shonda, that's the, these people is volunteering just to feed people.
Yeah.
These people's over there eating feed. And if y'all know what feed is, it's what you give cattle.
Right.
What you give animals. But because when you starving, you'll
eat anything.
Anything.
Well, I talked about the blindness because, listen here, America, it's coming your way. It's coming.
The roosters are the coming home. The chicken
home, the roost.
Coming. Y'all got mad at Malcolm when he said it in the 60s.
Yep.
You got mad at Reverend Wright when he said it in the 2000s. But
it's coming to you. It's coming to our laps. It is coming. We worried about all these days. You need to be concerned about the day of the Lord because it is upon us.
Amen. Amen. You ready to close this thing out, Rabbi?
Yeah, let's close it out. I'm going to close with two scriptures, Proverbs 12:15 and Proverbs 13:10b. The first is the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise listen to advice. And then the second clause of 13:10 says, wisdom is found in those who take advice. We should love God. We should love God. We should appreciate Jesus. You know, all of the glory, all of the praise goes to him. But we should also, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we should be sitting amongst those who give godly advice and godly counsel. Don't forsake good advice just because someone makes you feel bad about getting therapy. Sometimes you need more than just prayer. Sometimes you need more than your gifting. Sometimes you need more than your anointing. You need safe spaces where you can empty out your soul so that you can receive the healing that you need. Sometimes you need somebody to help you understand what it is God's trying to give you so that you can receive it. Sometimes you need someone to help you understand who you are and who you were created to be so that you understand what it is he's trying to give you. There is nothing wrong with realizing I can't do this by myself. And I think the world would be a better place if we realized I can't do it by myself. I can't do this without my brother. I need him. He's made spaces for me. You don't know who has the piece that fits right next to your piece. You don't know. But trust me, none of us is an island. And there's counsel for all of us. So don't refuse to get it for anybody. And never let anybody tell you that therapy is for crazy people. It's the crazy people who think therapy isn't for anybody.
Whoo! Amen. 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 Trauma and how it can be passed on. I'm going to share a story with you guys real quick. There was a gentleman who had trauma as a child. He wasn't treated the way his brothers and siblings were treated. And as he grew older, that trauma was never really dealt with. And it turned into a way of him being over-sexualized with women and things like that. And he became a very successful man, very successful. I'm talking very successful. But he was very promiscuous. He did a lot of things with women. And he had a son. And because he never dealt with his trauma, he passed his trauma on to his son. And his son became just as promiscuous as he did. But his son's promiscuousness had another feature to it. His son began to do things that was outside of the scope of the family business. And it got the family into big, big trouble. Now, I don't know if there was therapy available for these people at that time, because I'm talking about David and Solomon. David being rejected by Jesse, which is another story we can get into. And then him being promiscuous and passing it on to Solomon, who eventually began to build temples for the women that were worshiping other gods. So what I'm telling you today under the sound of my voice is if we never address our own traumas, we will pass them on to our children. And we think that if you steal a dollar, somebody going to steal a dollar from you. No, unfortunately, sometimes you can steal a dollar and lose thousands from that $1 you stole. So never think of it being an equal for equal. Think of it as a seed that was planted and now it's become that a seed that was planted and now it's become an oak tree. And it cannot be moved. It cannot be cut down. And it's going to take years to get rid of it. And it's always shedding and leaving problems. So that's why it's important to deal with our traumas so we don't pass them on generation to generation to generation. And with that being said, I want to thank you all for listening to another episode of Road to Damascus, where it's not about the road, it's about the journey. Until next time, thank you for listening. We'll be back. God bless. Like that?